Well, hello, church family. It has been a minute since I have been up here getting to share with all of you. In fact, I looked back and it was September 3rd, 2023, the last time I filled in and preached a message, almost 3 years ago. And we have had so many new faces and new families. And I thought, well, maybe I should introduce myself since my role as the administrative minister here has me in more of a, you know, kind of a behind-the-scenes type of position. And don't get me wrong, I love that. I love that. But my name is Nathan Palmer, and I have the incredible privilege, and I really mean that, of being one of your pastors and ministers here at MCC for the past 24 years. Unbelievable, right? Thank you. Wow, thank you. I keep telling Gerald Moreland, who has the record here of 25 years, that I'm coming for his record. But where did the time go? I mean, when I came here right out of seminary, I was the young buck on staff. And now I just entered the last year of my 40s, and now I'm somehow the old guy. As a sidebar, I just had to recently get my driver's license renewed a couple weeks ago, and for my hair color, they put gray. I didn't really appreciate that. Honest as it may be, but still, we have a lot of history together. But in terms of what I currently do here, it's a little bit of everything. You know, it might be ordering and installing the soffit that the wind blew down that we're still waiting on to get here. Working with our protective ministries team. It might be meeting with contractors. It might be, you know, designing and printing our new connection cards. It's maybe climbing ladders and taking down stage lights. You can talk to Corbin and Dylan Myers about that one. Filling up gas cans and scheduling our mowing team. It might be meeting with people who are looking for a place to serve. It might be helping Rick Smith figure out why that TV just won't display the video like it's supposed to in the Joy class. Or when someone just needs to get in there and unclog that toilet, I'm your guy. So, if we haven't had the chance to meet, it is nice to meet you. And I am thankful to be here with all of you today. I really hope that what I get to share will be a source of encouragement for many of you. I want to start with this question. Have you ever met someone who is just someone that's overly, overly positive all the time? You know who I'm talking about, right? They just got laid off from the job. They're on their way home and their car broke down, but there's a smile on their face and they say something like, "Oh, praise God for this day. I'm so blessed. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." Yeah, I can't stand those people. Because it just feels so fake. I mean, I guess it depends what mood I'm in, but those people drive me crazy because it's not real. Sometimes life is horrible, and it's okay to say that. Sometimes bad things happen to even the best people. And anyone who tells you that following Jesus is full of rainbows and lollipops is either, you know, completely delusional or so cut off from the world that they never leave their house. The fact of the matter is that the good and the bad of life happens to all of us. And following Jesus or being a disciple of Jesus is a roller coaster ride. There are times when you're at the top of that hill and your hands are in the air and you're for a second you are floating. and it's magical, right? I love that feeling. But then there are other times when you're barreling down that hill, almost completely vertical, and you're white-knuckling that grab bar and eyes as wide as they can be, and you're hanging on for dear life. We are in the thick of meme culture and meme comedy right now, and it's one of the best things. I love it. And so you've probably seen this one, but how true is this? At the top, you can see God is speaking, and it says, "I have a plan for your life." And then visually represented below is you and the Holy Spirit next to you on a roller coaster with the caption, "What it feels like." Hilarious. But it's a roller coaster ride, man. There are those high highs where you get to seemingly experience a little taste of heaven, feeling so close and connected to your Heavenly Father, like He's right next to you, and that all of your problems and issues, they seemingly melt away for a time. You feel whole and complete and content. But those experiences, they don't last forever. Not yet, at least. Because that's not where growth happens. You have the valleys, the lows, the times of brokenness, darkness, loneliness. Maybe it's times of shame and regret, depression, anxiety, stress, fear, anger, worry. Maybe you can relate to this, but in the times that I have felt the most broken, I have also felt the most distant from God. Like my prayers are going unheard, or they're hitting a ceiling. And so I become apathetic, and I think, you know, what's the point to all of this? Ella Langley, the country music superstar, she just had a new album come out last month, and she has a track on there called Speaking Terms. She's not an artist on a Christian label, but you have to listen to the words of this song. And when I heard it for the first time a couple of weeks ago, I thought, wow, this song captures exactly how I have felt before. The lyrics go like this. It says, "I used to kneel beside my bed at night when I was small. It was easy as breathing. Believing wasn't hard at all. I knew you were there. Close is my next prayer. The world will break you down, break your heart, shake your faith. But now you feel so far away. I don't know who's to blame. I don't talk to you as much. But maybe that's part of growing up. So I carry on this one-way conversation. I'm listening, but you don't say a word. If your answer's in the silence, I'll be patient, but it's hard to know my prayers are being heard. I'm waiting on a whisper, just something to confirm that you and me are still on speaking terms. I mostly come around now when things aren't working out. I show up with my questions, my stumbles, and my doubts, always thinking of myself and always asking you for help. So I carry on this one-way conversation. I'm listening, but you don't say a word. If your answer is in the silence, I'll be patient. But it's hard to know my prayers are being heard. I'm waiting on a whisper, just something to confirm that you and me are still on speaking terms. Even though I know you're more than I deserve, I want to get back to how we were. So I carry on this one-way conversation. I'm listening, but you don't say a word. If your answer's in the silence, I'll be patient. But it's hard to know my prayers are being heard. I'm waiting on a whisper, just something to confirm that you and me
are still on speaking terms. Is that a fun, happy song about following Jesus? No. But it's real. Painfully vulnerable and honest. And it really connected with me. I've been there. I've had those exact feelings. And maybe you have too. But what I'm learning about in the valley, and hopefully able to encourage anybody else who might be there too, is that maybe, just maybe, our prayers aren't going unheard. And maybe, just maybe, we're not as alone as we may feel. And maybe, just maybe, Jesus is actually not distant, but very much closer than you think. We have been in this series called Closer Than You Think now for 4 weeks. And we are wrapping it all up today, each Sunday focused on a different post-resurrection story of Jesus. And so over the past month, we've learned that Jesus has come close to us in our doubt, as we looked at the disciple Thomas's story. That he comes close to us in our trouble and grief, as we looked at the guys who are on the road to Emmaus. That he comes close to us in our emptiness with the fishing story, with several of the disciples having breakfast with them on the beach. And today is really the second half of the story that Tim started last week with Peter. And if you know anything about Peter from reading about him in the Gospels, you know that, yes, he may be an uneducated fisherman, but he is very passionate. Peter is a hot or a cold kind of guy. There's no wondering where Peter stands on an issue. I want you to listen to some of these statements that he made to Jesus prior to his arrest and crucifixion. Matthew chapter 26, verses 33 and then over to 35. Peter declared, "Even if everyone else deserts you, I will never desert you." "No," Peter insisted, "even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you." Luke 22:33, Peter said, "Lord, I'm ready to go to prison with you and even to die with you." John 13:37, "But why can't I come now, Lord?" he asked, "I'm ready to die for you." Then in John 18:10, we read that as Jesus was being arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter drew his sword and in a heroic example of loyalty slashed off the right ear of the high priest's slave, showing that while he had a whole lot of passion, he had really, really bad aim. But prior to Jesus' arrest, trial, and crucifixion, Peter was ready to storm the gates of hell for Jesus. He was fired up, he was passionate, he was bought in, he was all on board for whatever Jesus needed. But today we meet a very different Peter. Today we meet a broken Peter. One who, out of self-preservation, did something he swore he would never do. Three times, actually. And we'll come back to that later. But we're going to get to see a really special and, I think, tender moment between the resurrected Jesus and a broken Simon Peter. Throughout today's message, this is the one thing I think we're going to see over and over again that was true in Peter's life, and I think can be true in yours as well, that no matter how deep the brokenness, you can be restored for love. No matter how deep the brokenness, you can be restored for love. So, if you brought your Bibles with you, go ahead and get them out. And open them up to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. I'm going to be reading out of the New Living Translation, so you can switch to that if you're using the Bible app. Or if you just want to follow along on the screens, that's totally fine. To John chapter 21. Now, our text is primarily going to be verses 15 through 19, but like I said earlier, this is really part two of last week's message. And so let me give you a little bit of context and background here to set up our story. Jesus appeared again to several of his disciples. And this is after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, but before he ascended into heaven to be back with the Father. Verse 14 states that this is the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples. Now, it's not the whole group. It's only about seven of them. And like Tim said last week, it's kind of like their Monday. The excitement of the resurrection has slowed down, but they're still waiting for instructions on what to do next, and they're starting to feel a little empty. So I guess we go back to work. So they went out fishing, out all night, but caught nothing. As they were coming back to shore early in the morning, Jesus was on the beach, and he encouraged them to go back out just one more time, but to try throwing their nets on the other side of the boat. And at the time, they didn't realize who it was that was telling them this. Maybe it was still a little dark out. Maybe they were still a little ways off from the shore. Maybe there was that early morning fog on the lake. But evidently, they thought, well, what do we have to lose? And so they tried one more time and brought in a haul of fish so large that they became concerned that their nets might break from the weight. And it was at this point that John, on the boat, said to Peter next to him, "Hey, that's Jesus." And so even though they were about a football field's length away from the beach, Peter jumps in the water to get to Jesus as fast as he can, where Jesus already has a fire going and breakfast made for him and the other disciples that were there. And it says that none of the disciples had to ask this person who he was. They knew. There was no doubting that they were with their friend. And this is where we start. John chapter 21, this is 15 through 19. It starts here. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Now, pause for just a second here. What's the "these" that Jesus is referring to? Well, we need to think about what's around them at this moment. Is he referring to the other disciples? Do you love me more than the other disciples? Is he referring to the fishing equipment that they just hauled up onto the shore and would be strewn about nearby? Is he referring to his career and comfortability of what's familiar to him? Remember, they didn't know what to do, so they just defaulted back to what a normal Monday looked like for them. So when Jesus says, "Do you love me more than these?" what's he referring to? Well, maybe all of that. "Yes, Lord," Peter replied. "You know I love you." "Then feed my lambs," Jesus told him. I can imagine Peter hearing this. Look, he looks around to the other six sitting there, and he's saying, I'm sorry, what? Like, what? Feed your lambs? Like, I have no idea what you're talking about, Jesus. It says Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said. "You know that I love you." "Then take care of my sheep," Jesus said. Peter has to be thinking to himself now, I'm a fisherman. I'm not a shepherd. What's happening here? A third time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? It says Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. Peter's now thinking, okay, Jesus, you just asked me this same question three times, and I get it. I understand why. That stings a little. Now, for us to understand why Peter was hurt by this third repeated question and why Jesus is probing and cutting to the deeper issues, we have to go back and see what happened earlier. Because you see, despite all of Peter's passionate loyalty to Jesus, willing to die, willing to be jailed, willing to charge the gates of hell, when push came to shove, after Jesus was arrested and brought before the Jewish officials and high priest, Peter, who had followed behind and was out in the courtyard trying to see and hear what was going on, was asked on three different occasions if he was one of Jesus' disciples. And in an act of self-preservation, denied even knowing who Jesus was. Jesus predicted that it would happen. Peter emphatically denied that he would even think about doing that. But when it did, it broke him. And so this once strong, passionate leader for Jesus is now just a heap of shame and regret. And so in Luke's account of this moment, when Peter denied knowing who he was a third time, it says that Jesus turned and looked straight at Peter. And that's when Peter remembered what Jesus told him would happen. Man, that would be a look that would stick with you for a while. It says he immediately went outside and wept bitterly. He was a broken mess. But back to our story. Jesus asks him, do you love me, a third time? And even though it stings a little, Peter says in the middle of verse 17, he says, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus says, then feed my sheep. You see, for Peter, Jesus was saying, I'm restoring you to see yourself like a shepherd. Because to love Jesus is to love others. And for Peter, whom Jesus is setting up to lead this new movement, that means it's going to look like being a shepherd with a flock of sheep, where you feed them and help them grow, where you guide them into new understandings, where you protect them from lies and attacks, where you bring them back when they wander off, where you help heal them when they become broken. This would be Peter's new purpose as the leader of the church, that he would be restored for love. Now, it's kind of cool that we have a letter Peter wrote in his later years to believers scattered throughout Asia Minor, to encourage them in the face of trouble and suffering. And in that letter, he encouraged the leaders of the church, you'll find this in 1 Peter 5:2, to also be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. So this charge that Jesus gave to Peter that day on the beach stuck with him, and he took it very seriously throughout the rest of his life. It was the restoration that he needed that gave his life purpose. And it was in the framework which guided his life in ministry until the day he died. Our text for today finishes up with these last two verses from Jesus. Listen to this. I tell you the truth. When you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself, you went wherever you wanted to go, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to let him know by what kind of death he would glorify God. Jesus is letting Peter know, look, I'm just warning you that the end doesn't look pretty. You're not going to be at the end of your life in a comfortable bed, surrounded by all of your loved ones, recounting all of their favorite stories and memories of your life. You're going to be forced to endure a death that you don't want to have. Now, we don't know this from Scripture, but early Christian tradition is pretty consistent, and it dates Peter's death around AD 64 to 67 in Rome under Emperor Nero, under some pretty intense persecution of Christians. And tradition states that Peter was crucified, but crucified upside down at his own request because he felt unworthy to die in the same manner as Jesus. Then Jesus finishes with a two-word phrase that is actually the same phrase from where it all began when they met for the very first time. Jesus says, with this new restored purpose, and even knowing that the road ahead will be tough, he says, follow me. Peter was broken. He was filled with shame and regret. And I bet he would tell you, I can't get it out of my head. He looked right at me. He looked right at me when I denied knowing who he was for a third time. He turned and he looked right at me. The amount of guilt he must have felt. How unworthy he must have felt. But the offer of forgiveness and restoration was given, and Peter was again invited to follow. He accepted. And alongside the power of the Holy Spirit, a movement was launched that changed the world and is why we are together today. I think that as we read through this, there are several points of application for us. First, I want us to consider what Jesus didn't do with Peter as he restored him. Okay, think about this. There was no lecture. There was no reprimand. There was no payback. There was never a time when Jesus said, well, 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 look who came crawling back. Do you want to tell your buddies whether or not you know who I am now? Nowhere in Scripture was it recorded that Jesus said to Peter, I'm sorry, I don't know who you are. Would you like to introduce yourself to me? There was none of that. There is also no denial that it did happen. Jesus asked him three times, do you love me for a reason? He wasn't like, hey, buddy, you know, don't worry about it. You know, I don't remember that. I don't even know what you're talking about. There is just the perfect balance of grace and truth that Jesus was always able to find with people. Yep, you sinned. I wasn't surprised by that. I even told you it would happen. But that doesn't change my love for you or who I believe you can be. And the same is true for you. Your sin doesn't surprise Jesus. He's not waiting to lecture you or sarcastically shame you. He wants you to stop because he knows the damage you're causing to yourself and the others around you. But he's not surprised by it. His love for you is just far greater. Second, Peter's specific call to be like a shepherd for this new movement might not be your specific call, but we are all called to love people. Loving Jesus means loving people and demonstrating that through our actions. So when Jesus restores us from our brokenness, it's always into a place or calling of more love for others. This is how we are to be known as his disciples. Jesus said himself in John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35, "So now I am giving you a new commandment, love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." It really is all about love. We are restored for love. Third, the call to follow inherently means that you are never alone. Jesus didn't say to Peter, "Now go and good luck." The invitation to follow that was extended to Peter and to all of us means that you are with someone who's more experienced, who's gone through it before, who knows what to do. You're not alone. You're with Jesus, but that doesn't mean the road will be easy. Think about this. Peter was told that he would basically die a horrible death if he accepted the invitation to follow. And if everyone's dating is correct, then he carried that knowledge with him for 30 plus years. Perhaps always wondering if it was right around the corner, if today was the day. Boy, I would think that would cause an incredible amount of anxiety. Unless you had an unbelievable amount of faith and death didn't scare you. It only meant that you got to be back with your friend again. What I have been learning and what I think God has been teaching me through extended times in the valley is that while I don't have to pretend like it's fun, Jesus is asking me, will you still follow me even in the valley? Will you keep praying even though you don't see any results yet? Will you still try to listen even when it seems like there's only silence? Will you trust me? And can I just say that I know from my own experience, my problem is not that I think God isn't speaking to me, but that 99 times out of 100, I'm usually not listening. Either my world is so loud and noisy that there's no way I could hear him, or because I fill my world with so many distractions, he can't get my attention. You may feel alone, abandoned, lost, broken while you're in a valley. But Jesus is very much with you, closer than you think. The last point of application I want to make is just this. Anyone can be restored for love. You are never, and I mean never, too far gone. That is a lie that the enemy wants you to believe. He wants to convince you that the blood of Jesus can extend and cover everybody but you. That nobody is as bad as you. Nobody has done what you've done. You are too broken for Jesus to restore. That these are all lies, and that today can be your day of restoration. And so for you, maybe we start talking about baptism, where the old life is washed away and you become a brand new creation. Or maybe it's you getting surrounded by some people in a group who can love and support you, and who you can also love and support as you navigate those hills and valleys together. Maybe there's some serious issues that require some counseling to work through. We can help put you in touch with the right people. Today can be a new day for you. And the process of restoration in your life with Christ can begin. We would love to help you with that. On those connection cards, either the physical card or the digital tap card, you can let us know how we can help you take the next step in either your restoration or your healing. Jesus is always offering you the invitation to follow, just like he did to Peter. You are never too far gone, and it's never too late. Your specific calling might be different than his, but your general calling to love others is the same. And the same grace offered to Peter that covered his sin and failures is still offered to you and me today. And that is why this time, when we take communion together every week, is so special. And if you forgot to grab one of these communion packs on your way in, feel free to get up and get one. We have 3 locations here in the room where you can get them. Look, restoration, forgiveness, rededication, whatever you want to call it. We often think of that as something that, it's a one-time thing that maybe we did as a kid. I was baptized and started on this journey when I was 10 years old. I remember it vividly. And then, you start going through those teen years and you go to church camp and you go to CIY and you experience that mountaintop high throughout the week. And every summer you think, yeah, I need to rededicate my life to Jesus. I haven't been really living like I should. And then you hit those college years and restoration becomes like a quarterly thing, right? And then by the time you hit your 40s, you're seeking forgiveness like 4 to 5 times a day. So why do we take communion every week? Because we forget the gospel. We forget how much forgiveness we need, how much restoration we need. And when every week we need to be reminded of the incredible sacrifice made on our behalf so that our lives could have meaning and purpose, so that they could be restored to love others, so that we could have the promise of a life beyond this life, a life of completion and perfection, where everything broken will be made whole. So we're going to do something that we don't typically do. We're going to sit for a minute. And we're going to let your mind hopefully push aside all the noise and distractions and just let you sit. Maybe there's sin to confess. Maybe there's something you need to ask him. Maybe you just need to try and listen and discern what he's saying to you in the silence. But we're going to just sit for a minute where you can soak in his presence. And then we'll come back and we'll take communion together. Jesus started this practice on the night before he was betrayed, arrested, and crucified. And he said that when you eat this bread, think about what it represents. He said, this is my body, which is given for you to do this in remembrance of me. And then he said, when you drink this juice, also think about what it represents. He said, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. Pray together. Father God, where would we be without you? You give our lives purpose and meaning, and without Jesus, we would be without any hope. Thank you that the call to follow you is not a call to follow you perfectly. That there is forgiveness when we fail, and restoration no matter how broken we may find ourselves. I pray that today would be the day when people who have been wandering in the darkness of the valley would start to see your light pierce through. Maybe it would be just a reminder that they're not alone. Or a reminder that you are stronger than anything they might face. Give them hope today. Strengthen their faith. And just help them to know that you are not distant, but very much closer than we think. We love you, and we need you, and it is in your Son's name we pray.